Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends. And also a special welcome to those listening on the phone to help you visualise what's going on. I'm joined on the platform by our brother Russell Todd, who's prepared an exhort for us on the theme of the body of Christ. To introduce the theme by reading Romans 12 for us. It's now my pleasure to invite Brother Russell to exhort and encourage us.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Take, eat, this is my body, said the Lord at the Last Supper. And he was not talking about his literal body, but about some bread they would share together, that we also do today. This is a feast, but as you can see from the size of the table, it's a feast not mainly about food, is it? Because it's a small table and there's many of us here. It's about partaking, which we often seem to end up confusing with the word to eat. Let's go and partake, but partake, of course, means share. And we're here today to partake of the emblems, not so much that we're eating to be full, but to take part in his body, to take our share, to take our place here as sharers in association with Christ. And when Christ says to us, take, eat, this is my body, then that has a value for us individually, that as we take the bread, we each individually remember Christ. Remember that our bodies are the members of Christ. The encouragement of Corinthians, glorify God in your body. Individually, we can be inspired by the example of Christ, whose ministry in Acts chapter 10 was summed up by Peter. He went about doing good. And individually, we can find new resolve week by week to follow the example of Christ and to try to make every interaction leaving someone else better off in mind or body or spirit, like he did. But I don't want to dwell on the individual sense of the body of Christ, but in the collective sense. Why is it that we have to meet here together to remember Christ? Why can't we just be just by ourselves? Well, surely we can remember Christ. Why as oft as ye meet? And it's interesting, isn't it, that the literal body of Christ, listen to this one because it's tricky, the literal body of Christ symbolized in these emblems is literally eaten by his symbolic body. This is real bread, but it's a symbol of his body. We really eat it, but it's shared by his symbolic body. This is linked for us in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says in the King James, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we're all partakers or sharers of that one bread. So that we who share the bread, which is his body, we are his body. Not just as individual components, but collectively, the body of Christ. Now, of course, the ecclesia, as the body of Christ, is one thing. There is just one ecclesia down through time and all around the world. But there are many ways that we can slice up this collective life. If we think of the body of Christ at a certain point in time, we might think of the body of Christ in Australia, in Adelaide, at Hyde Park, those who are here today. There are many different ways that we can look at snippets of the body of Christ. And as we think about this collective body of Christ today, I'm going to keep using the term body of Christ. And as you think about it, and as you think about the applications for yourself, they might be the broad, and they might be the small scale. So this metaphor that the ecclesia is the body of Christ is found in about 15 different contexts in the New Testament. It's nearly always in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I think there's a particular reason for that. On the road to Damascus, the words that Paul heard from the Lord were, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, was he? Jesus was in heaven. But Paul never forgot the connection that Jesus welded in his mind that day, of the intimate connection between the Lord and his body. To persecute the body was to persecute the Lord. And Paul, as we have in the great case study we're given of a man's life in the New Testament, spends the rest of his life serving the body of his Lord. In every way he could, this was his way to honour Christ by serving his body. Writing to an ecclesia that was giving him all sorts of troubles at a time of personal distress to Paul, he talks about all the troubles that were what he called without. Things like cold and nakedness and persecution and stonings and shipwrecks, you know, the sort of week that we have sometimes. But he says that which arises from within, that which comes on me, not just things like food or comfort or security, but inside me, the care of all the ecclesias. And so Paul, uniquely of the New Testament writers, uses this metaphor of the ecclesia as the body of Christ. We're familiar with it in our readings. But what surprised me as I looked at it was how many different ways that this metaphor gets used. And I want to look at seven of them this morning. Okay? One metaphor, the body of Christ, we're all familiar with that, but it's used in different ways to make different lessons for us. And what I want to do in each of the seven is look at the natural and then the spiritual. How does this metaphor fit the body? And then how does it apply spiritually in the ecclesia? So, number one of the metaphor of the body of Christ. The body of Christ has Christ as its head. This is actually the one that is found in the greatest number of contexts as we read about the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. It's the most frequently discussed. So is it the one that's actually the biggest challenge to us? To remember the head. Now, of course, in the natural body, most of us find that the head is quite important. Right? It's the head that figures out what's going on. And it's the head that sends signals to the rest of the body to make everything else work. This is talking about Christ as our leader, not just as our example. Let's just turn up a couple of references that use this aspect of the metaphor. So Ephesians chapter 1. Just look at how important this aspect is in the language of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, talking about God's great might in verse 19 and then reading verses 20 to 23. His great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there is the head, far above everything else. And it's the head of our body. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians has a lot to do with Christ as head. And if you just follow through as we flick through some verses there. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 is of similar language to Ephesians 1. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. So strong to Christ's sense of greatness is his headship of the ecclesia. Verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the ecclesia. And in chapter 2, Paul draws attention to some of the ways in which they were letting this headship slip from their view. People were heading out in different ways. And it says, so if you just pass your eyes down verses 16 to 18, people judging in terms of food or drink or new moons or Sabbaths, going on about asceticism and worship of angels, verse 18. And it says all these things were, verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. They were getting things wrong, and Paul typifies it as you've lost touch with the head. Your body is headless, and that's not good. They were starting to develop a sense of religion that had no need, no role for Christ, that could continue whether he was there or not. False teaching removes the place of Christ. But as Paul has said in the early part of Colossians chapter 2, all our privilege is only in him. And I'm sure you've got the words "in him" coloured in your Bibles many times in the beginning of Colossians chapter 2. The body of Christ has Christ as its head, and we need to keep our head on, says Paul. Christ is the leader of the ecclesia, a very necessary part. Okay, number two. The body of Christ is made up of many different members, each with different roles to play. And we read about that in our reading in Romans 12, if you turn there just briefly to look at these verses. The body of Christ is made up of many members, each with different roles to play. Now, when we think about the natural body, it's a hugely diverse structure. There is bone, there is muscle, there are kidneys, there are eyes. They all look quite different to each other and function differently. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, which we read before, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And he goes on to talk about that, as we read in verses 6 to 8. Prophesy in faith. Verse 7, serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Whatever your part is in the body of Christ, do it, is basically what is being said. If you want to serve, then really serve. If you teach, then teach. If you give, then be generous. If you serve, if you lead, then do it with zeal and diligence. Let us play well our part in the body. There are many different roles to be played. Do we know ours? And do we do it heartily? And let us also appreciate the roles played by others, though not the same as our own. So the body of Christ is made up of many members, each with different roles to play. Third one, the body of Christ is made up of many members, each of whom are important. And we know that in the natural body. We often don't think about a toe, but when we've got a blister on that toe, we're conscious of it every step. We don't often think about our third molar on the left side up top until it's giving us pain, and then it's making everything in our lives change and revolve around it. The body of Christ is made up of many members, and each is important. And just have a look at how this is emphasised for us in Ephesians 4. We're going to flick quite a few passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Let's just hear about this each bit. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4, from whom, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds up itself in love. And similarly, in the context, we will go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the famous context of the body with many members, but not everyone's an eye, not everyone's a hand. But if we just come to the end of that context, have a look in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts, so this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honourable, we bestow great honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Every part is necessary. Verse 18, it says there, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so when we think of the body of Christ made up of many members but all important, we need to remember that every brother or sister is one for whom Christ died. And let's treasure and value every one of our brethren. For in the body, all are important. Number four, the one body of Christ. There is unity in the family of God. Now, of course, from a natural point of view, we've got no options on this one. There is no such thing as a functional, divided body. We can't say, I need to be here and there, so top half will go there, bottom half will go there, and we'll sum up at the end of the day. We can't be in two places at once, is the phrase. There is one body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 16. Ephesians 2, talking about Christ, our peace. Verse 15, halfway through, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so, verse 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, a single structure, the one body of Christ. Now, Paul of all people knew how difficult forming this one body was. It would have been much easier for Paul to have said, no, let's have a Jew body and a Gentile body. It would have taken so much stress out of first century ecclesial life. It probably would have meant that he was stoned less frequently. It would have been so much more practical to have, well, at least two, and maybe one of Cephas, and I of Christ, and I of Paul, and I of Apollos. Let's have lots of bodies. No. By chapter 4, one body is one of the seven ones, the fundamental teachings. There is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. As inconvenient as that may be at times, it's a first principle. Let us treasure the unity that we have despite our difference of backgrounds. And in remembering the one body, let's see why it's so helpful that we're gathered here together to share in bread and wine. Number five. The body of Christ is designed to grow. Now, when we talk about a natural body, we understand this, particularly the mothers amongst us. The worst words that a new mother can hear are the three words, failure to thrive. All right. A friend of mine, with the attention that most parents give to their first child, reported to me that her young baby was growing at the rate of 40 grams a day. And we have that interest, don't we? We chart it out. The body needs to grow. Well, in what way is the body of Christ designed to grow? Well, in some ways, yes, it is designed to grow in size. And the beginning chapters in Acts are so positive, where we hear that the number of believers grew and increased daily. All working towards that time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and when the body isn't growing, there's a new range of problems that occur within our community life. Growth is of itself good for us. It changes our emphasis. It stops us looking too inwardly. If we're busy growing, we're often not left busy doing things that are ultimately destructive. But we're not just designed to grow in size. We're also designed to grow in maturity. And since we're in Ephesians chapter 4, just have a look down from verses 12 to 16. Ephesians 4 from verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. This is the growth not just of size, but the growth towards maturity, towards Christ as the model. When is an ecclesia mature? Is it when it's been in existence for 20 years or 100 years? Is it when everybody knows which seat they should sit in the morning? No, says Paul here. Maturity is when the body is being built by the effectual working of every part. So the body of Christ is designed to grow. Let's contribute to that growth. Two to go. Number six. We are members of each other in the body of Christ. We know that the body is not discrete modules. The natural body has tremendous interconnections between. So whether it's through nerves or hormones or physical proximity, there is a whole range of interaction. In the natural body there is mutual sympathy and care for each other as parts of the same body. And that was there in our reading in Romans 12, if we noticed it, where it said, so we, this is Romans 12 verse 5, we, though many, are one body in Christ, here's the phrase, and individually members one of another. And so Hebrews 13 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer in adversity as being yourselves also in that same body. As part of the body of Christ, we share a relationship to each other. We are members one of another. And this is, I think, the key aspect of the body that we read in the emblems chapter of 1 Corinthians 11. It's the bit they were missing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn there, he says there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26. And it was this thing that the Corinthian ecclesia were forgetting in their keeping of the Lord's Supper that we read week by week in 1 Corinthians 11. You're forgetting about your brothers and sisters. Paul reminds them, on the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, on the night of his greatest personal distress, on the night when Christ would most have wanted to think about his own needs, he thought of others. On the night when one of his disciples was to sell him, one was to deny him, and all were to forsake him, he gave and shared with them. On the night when he most needed strength, he gave out to others. And Paul, when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 11, their wrong practice was their inability to think about the needs of others. He says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. He says, some people are not here in time. Others are hungry. Another one gets drunk. You're not caring for each other. And the brethren were suffering for it. In verse 33 and 34 of 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul's summation of what he's been talking about. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. We need to think about others because we are members of each other in the body of Christ. So let us discern the Lord's body. And finally, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So we've seen that this image of the body of Christ, this metaphor of the body of Christ, has been used so far in many different ways. Here's the body of Christ because Christ is its head. Here's the body of Christ made up of many different members. The body of Christ is made up of many members, but each one is important. There's just one body. The body is designed to grow. And in the body, we are members one of each other. These are the first six aspects that we've been looking at. Ephesians chapter 5 takes us to our final thought, where we're introduced to Christ as the Saviour and future husband of the perfected body. We often read these verses thinking about marriage. But let's read these verses now, thinking about the relationship between Christ and the Ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the Ecclesia, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the Ecclesia submits to Christ, so also ought wives to submit in everything to their husbands. There's to be submission in marriage. Let that be based on what people see as the Ecclesia's submission to the ways of Christ. It's a challenge for us in our ecclesial life, isn't it? You want to talk about leadership and submission? the Ecclesia should be leading the way here. This is what it means to submit ourselves to the will of Christ. Not doing our own will, not doing our own words, but as a body, submitting ourselves to the head. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the Ecclesia. What is the picture here of care and tender affection? Well, it's the way that Christ works with us. Verse 30 takes us back because we are members of his body. Verse 31 takes us back to Genesis, when out of Adam a body was formed, and he said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." But says Paul, he's talking about Christ and the Ecclesia. Two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the Ecclesia. Once we've taken the emblems, we hope to sing hymn 432, which is often a wedding hymn. But I want us to use what we've learned today, and so we'll have to change some words as we sing it. Not that theirs may be the love, but that ours may be the love. Verse 3, grant us the joy that brightens earthly sorrow, etc. So as we sing, sing carefully. Make sure you get your pronouns right. It's a great mystery, but we're speaking about Christ and the Ecclesia in our emblem hymn. And so we finish with this picture of Christ's work with the Ecclesia. No man hated his body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just like Christ does the Ecclesia. How did he do so? Verse 25. Christ loved the Ecclesia and gave himself up for her, that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the Ecclesia to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Tremendously tender picture of the work of Christ, removing the blemishes of his bride. Now, this is where the natural body analogy breaks down. We all know as we age that spots and wrinkles come and stay. But spiritually, as Christ nourishes and cherishes, as he washes and cleanses, the spots and the wrinkles are worked away. Until at last he will say, we are told, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." And so as we partake, as we take our part in this life, we're reminded then of Christ's love in giving himself, his present work of cleansing, the promise of the future, and our duty of love and care for each other, members together in the body of Christ.